And we're at chapter 9 this morning. We're going to read most of chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, it's page 319. Chapter 8, there's this request from the people, really for the wrong reasons, wrong motivations, that God would give them a king. And God had already and always planned that eventually they would have a king. But he recognized in this request that it was basically a rejection of him, of his guidance. They wanted a king like the other nations. They had improper motivations to have a king that would lead them into battle and that would lead them to economic prosperity. And they were too worldly. They were giving in to peer pressure. We looked at that and applied that in a number of ways last week. Well, chapter 9 starts this work of Samuel and his old age in anointing kings, including all of this leading up to the choice of Saul and the appearance of Saul on the scene. A very convoluted character. A lot of good about Saul in this passage. You don't really see anything negative about Saul. So it starts really well. Let's read 1 Samuel 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That can also be translated a wealthy man. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. That's just a Hebrew way of saying that he was head and shoulders above every other person, basically. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to the servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on the way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now Samuel took Saul and his servants and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And that's our reading from 1 Samuel 9 this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for not only giving us the details of how you have come to save this lost world, but framing it in this grand narrative from the beginning of the world to the end of what you are doing and what you continue to do and what you will do and finish this brilliant and beautiful narrative of redemption. And we find ourselves in one spot along that line of history. And Saul and Samuel were in another spot, but we're all in that same trajectory, leading to full redemption. They were on their way waiting for the Messiah. We look back on what the Messiah has done, and we look forward to his return. Along the way, help us to be people of faith and vision, trusting in your leading as you have been faithful in the past, so you will be in the future. In Jesus' name we pray, asking for your blessing now on this reading and this preaching of your word. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought this morning about taking a break from 1 Samuel and perhaps spending this morning in a few verses in the Gospel of John, thinking about communion this morning and perhaps having a communion exhortation on some aspect of Jesus' suffering or death. And then as I was reading the text earlier in the week, I found that, you know, the end of this particular beginning of the story of Saul is a feast. And we're coming to a feast this morning, and all the best stories end, you know, with a feast, with eating, with sharing food around the table with other people. Big part of Jesus' ministry was table ministry, welcoming people into his fellowship around a table. And the whole story, the whole grand story of redemption ends with a wedding feast in the new heavens and the new earth. So I thought this fits with what we're doing here this morning. And in addition to all of that, this is a grand story that just is just filled with, to overflowing with, words about God's providence. The fact that he is at work in the most confusing aspects of our history, past, current, and future. And we continue to need a heavy dose of that, right, in our day today. And no matter how unpredictable and mysterious and confusing God's providence seems to be, it's real, it's mysterious, it's sometimes seemingly purposeless, but it's there all along. And we have nothing to fear, finally, ever, because we know who God is. There's one of the songs from the musical Hamilton that one of the problems with watching musicals is that the songs just stick in your brain forever and ever, it seems like. And there's these lines from one of the songs that keeps on coming up in a number of important scenes. And it's having to do with the ebb and flow of Alexander Hamilton and Eliza's marriage. And there's this one line that goes, "And I'm not afraid, I know who I married. And it kind of centers, you know, them in their marriage and their vows, despite all the, you know, if you know any of the history, all the ups and downs of their life and their losses and everything else. And this is our attitude when it comes to God's providence. I don't get what's going on. It's mysterious. I'm never going to figure it out. But I know the God that I trust in. I know Him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all perfectly planned out. He uses circumstances. He uses my choices even in order to fulfill His purposes. He did it back in the days of Saul and Samuel. He's going to continue to do it in my life. Well, this story in 1 Samuel 9 begins with a journey. But, you know, for Saul, it's not like it's somehow some sort of journey that he sets out on seeking for enlightenment or pursuing, you know, a dream. He's not moving to another town looking for a job, thinking that maybe he could be an important person in Israel. It's totally mundane. It's totally like just the bits and pieces of normal life. He's out looking for donkeys. His father's donkeys are lost, and so he sends his son out with a servant to go find the donkeys. So we got this big picture going on. Israel wants a king for all the wrong reasons, okay, but God's going to be gracious, and He's going to give them a king. Saul tells Israel at the end, these important tribal leaders, at the end of chapter 8, go back to your cities, and God's going to provide a king. And then Saul's out looking for donkeys. This seems so ordinary and not important, unimportant, totally. We've got a grown man and a servant running all over for days on end looking for donkeys. Er and his friends are lost, and these two grown men are looking for them. What does this have to do with Saul getting a king? Or Israel getting a king? At one point in the story, verse 5, Saul's about to turn back. My father's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. He's going to start worrying about me. So we better go back at this point. We don't seem to be able to find them. Now, what if the servant had not spoken up? What would have happened to God's plan to call Saul as king and get Samuel to anoint him as king and set him up as king? What would have happened? Well, Saul finds the servant speaks up. You know, there's a man of God there in the city that's in front of us, and let's go ask him. And Saul finds another reason not to go up. Well, we don't have any money, and it was customary to come with a gift, you know, an offering when you're seeking the direction of the prophet. You know, that's how he lives. That's how he survives, the gifts of God's people. What if the servant didn't have, a couple bucks in his pocket? What would have happened then? What's going on here? Again, it's so mundane. It's a prophet and a servant. They're going up with a couple bucks to ask the prophet where the donkeys are. This doesn't seem very important for the future of all of Israel. Well, Saul agrees in verse 10 to his servant, "Well said. Come, let us go." So they're going to the city where the man of God was. They have no idea at this point. We have no idea at this point, except that we read ahead and we know the story, but who this prophet is. It's just a man of God. They come to the city, which was on top of a hill, and cities were usually built on the side of a hill for defensive purposes, and the well would have been further down the hill, of course. And they come along and they meet some young women around the well. Another ordinary day. They're come to draw water from the well. That's what they did. And it's not surprising, a bunch of ladies together. They have the most dialogue in the text. We're not surprised about that at all. And they're talking, and they get talking, and they talk and talk about the answer to their question. Is the seer here? Is the prophet here? And perhaps they talk a little more because they're in the presence of the most handsome man in all of Israel, and he's very tall. And they tell him about this prophet, and they tell him, well, you won't believe it, he's just ahead of you. I mean, he's just come back, and Samuel will go on these preaching and pastoring and judging circuit tours. He'd go to different parts of Israel during each circuit tour, and he'd have cases presented to him, and he would give wisdom, and he would offer sacrifices and all the things that a priest, prophet, a judge would do. And this is probably his hometown, so he's back after one of these trips. He's back in Ramah. They need a prophet for pretty insignificant reasons. Prophet's back. Just happens to be back, right? Okay, what's happening here? If you have a little bit of sense of history in your mind, you might think back to that a lot of important things happen at wells. Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. I don't want him to marry one of these Canaanite women, so go back to my hometown and find a wife for Isaac. And he comes to the well, and Rebecca serves him and ends up to be Isaac's wife. So that's in our mind a little bit. God's doing something here. Well, what if God is the kind of God who puts the right people in my life at just the right time? And, words like chance and fate, those are pagan words. What if God puts the right people, according to his wisdom, in my life at just the right time? Would that be surprising? What if he puts money in our pockets at just the right time to serve him in some way that he wants us to serve him? Would that be shocking to us this morning? What if God arranges circumstances so that we hear just the message that we need to hear at just the right time? His timing. Sometimes from complete strangers that we've never met before. We could ask all kinds of questions like that. What if God would do something that is not in keeping with our plan, that we don't always understand what is happening, but what if he is doing those things at just the right time for his purposes? Would that be surprising to us? A couple men looking for donkeys. Well, then the storyteller goes in a totally different direction. He backs up a little bit and tells us about, from a different point of view now from Samuel's point of view, how he's orchestrating all of this. Verse 15, the Lord spoke in Samuel's ear the day before. And we're thinking they're just chasing donkeys all over, but this is what's really happening. Or this is what's happening at the same time. They're both really happening. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. So all of this donkey searching has been God sending Saul to meet with Samuel. So, you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. He roots his plan in all of this, the way that he's designing it all, roots it in what? Sympathy, mercy. They've asked for a king for all the wrong reasons, and yet he's planned it all out, and his motivation is mercy. I heard their cry. And this is the same God, and he hears your cry, and he's not unsympathetic to your tears and to your worries and to your doubts, okay? He still bends his ear to hear. And he still speaks into our ear like he does here to Samuel. So this quest to find the donkeys was never, first of all, about the donkeys. It's about God bringing Saul to Samuel. And you can imagine the picture. There's the Saul and his servant. They're going up towards the city. And Saul's just kind of ahead of them. And there's the prophet. And God says to Samuel, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. Verse 17, this one shall reign over my people. At the same time, Saul is drawing near to Samuel. Where is the seer? I'm the seer. I'm the prophet. Somebody wrote, this is not a story about a man who loses something valuable and is unable to find it. This is a story about a man who uncovers buried treasure while searching for a penny. He's looking for donkeys and he finds a kingdom. Now Samuel begins to tell him now why the donkeys ran away, what this the purpose of all this was, why the servants knew about this prophet, why he had money in his pockets, why the girls were there at just the right time to tell him about the prophet up in the city. He tells them, don't worry about the donkeys anymore. Get rid of that stress out of your mind at least. They're found. They're back. It's okay. You got more important matters to think of at this point. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not in you and in all your father's house? Now, Saul, as I mentioned, starts out well. I'm from Benjamin. This is the least of the tribes. My family is not important. They're wealthy. My father's a mighty man. He's got, you know, we get a sense of his ancestry. Those names were recognizable. His family was recognizable. But Saul really starts out well. He has no ambition that we can see at all to become a leader in Israel. That's one thing that would disqualify somebody from being a king, right? Someone who has a burning desire to actually be the king. That's a good disqualification for any kind of leadership, for someone who just has this burning compassion to be a leader, because being a leader is hard, difficult. Saul's been looking for lost donkeys, but God's been looking for him and has chosen him. He's got this fruitless 3 days of looking for the donkeys, but then he's found by somebody who's not searching for him, but just waiting for him to show up. And Saul and Samuel meet. Saul thought that the donkeys were the ones wandering. He's the one wandering, and now he's found. You remember back to when Samuel was a boy, and God called him in the night, and he thought Eli was calling to him, and the third time, He finally said, when he heard the Lord speak, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the story of Samuel is one in which he's old now. He's listened his whole life. He's been faithfully listening to God his whole life. That's the new revolution, the new reformation in Israel. It starts with Hannah and then Samuel listening to the Lord. And, reformation and growth and the life in the church, it's never any different from that. It's listening to what the Lord has said, listening carefully, and responding with faith and obedience. And God has prepared Samuel for this, and Samuel is ready for Saul. He's actually invited 30 important men to get Saul's, ascendancy to the throne started. He's got a feast, and he's already planned the sacrifice of this animal and the setting aside of this part of the leg, which was a priestly portion for Saul. And Saul knew that, and Saul recognized that, and he's wondering what's going on here. The desire of all of Israel is for you. Somehow he's important. And we know where the story's going, right? If you know the story at all, he starts well. We know that Saul's going to end up some really, really bad places. But here's God. He's speaking. He's acting. He's sympathizing. He's saving. And it's when Israel is at her worst. And he continues to do that. He's working. He's saving. He's leading. He's directing. He's speaking. He's listening. Even when we're at our worst, he still loves us. The wonder of God's providence, the doctrine of God's providence, all the teaching in the Scripture on God's actions in all of history, including your personal life, always has to be on the forefront of our minds and precious in our hearts, that we confess it and remember it and enjoy it. His providence, of course, is a mystery beyond our comprehension. Yeah, I think I put on a Facebook just requested some prayer for my sister. Next sister, just above me, 3 years older, who's had, she's the one who has had physical problems her entire life. She was the one who was diagnosed with, you know, childhood arthritis that she didn't have just for childhood, but she had for like 40 years. She's the one who I could still remember at in the eighth grade when I was on at a concert playing the trombone and got the news that she was hit by a car at the crosswalk. Like, that's all she needed with her arthritis, to be hit by a car. And she was the one who came down with a real serious infection in the hospital in one of her artificial hips, which she had to have because of her arthritis. And she's the one that recently has been diagnosed with cancer. And now her language is all about CT scans and MRIs and chemo and radiation and surgery and what's coming up next. It's beyond our comprehension, is the mystery of what he's doing. And we can have a history, as she has, of experiencing God's presence and blessing, but then something else comes along which still, it's incomprehensible. My ways are not your ways, and we have to be comfortable with that. He knows how one thing is connected to another. We don't see the connection. We don't get it. And that's okay. That's how it's supposed to be. We have to be patient and trusting. Because it is a merciful and gracious providence. Every day of our lives were ordered for us before there was one of them. He has all of the hairs of your head numbered. We know that God, for all things, God works all things according to his will to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Calvin wrote, "Providence provides an incredible freedom from worry." when we're trusting in his providence, when we see a God who has been faithful in the past and we believe he will be in the present, in the future, an incredible freedom from worry. I read this past week on this subject. If you know that someone of infinite power and goodness, and who loves you so much and so powerfully that he sent his only and beloved son to die for you when you were still his enemy, is at the tiller of your life, you have only to relax, however high the waves, and see where he takes the ship of your life. You may still get seasick, and it is not fun, but you know you are heading exactly where you need to go. John Flavel, the Puritan preacher and writer, wrote that providence is like a Hebrew word. It must be read backwards. You know, children, Hebrew, it's, you got to read it from right to left instead of like we read from left to right. And providence is like that. It must be read backwards. You look back and you see eventually what God has been all about. That it's all been God moments. It's all been about him and his work of salvation, redemption. He brought Saul and Samuel together at just the right time. He thought he was looking for donkeys. God was looking for him. He thought the donkeys were lost. He's lost, and now he's going to be king. It's apparently random in the rearview mirror we see that God is about something special. He's going about his purposes for good. I wonder if you can hear some of the echoes going on here too. Just a few of them. For one day in the future of this text, another man will come, and he'll sit down with a woman at a well, another well story, and speak, you know, words of life that have gone down through history into our own ears. And he will, this prophet, but more than a prophet, more than Samuel, will ride into Jerusalem on what? On a donkey. Just these echoes of what's coming. Apparently random, but all a part of God's glorious history, that's right at the center of that history, to save. And he rides in, into Jerusalem as a king. He's exalted as a king, Hosanna. But then he dies for his subjects. Instead of ruling on a throne, he He gives himself on a cross. I found a couple stanzas from a hymn this past week that I'd never heard before. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I would be sad. I cannot see his future, I cannot read his future plans. But this I know, I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below. Please join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus is the one who told us that all the hairs on our head are numbered. What does that mean? Why would you, the God of all power and all knowledge, the God who's always been and always will be, the God of who's made the universe, why would you know the numbers of hair that we have? And why would you use such a picture to tell us about how you think of us and what you're doing in our lives? We see in this, we discover in this that you are a God who is weaving together circumstances for us on our journey of our lives in ways that we don't get, ways that we don't understand, ways that downright confuse us, bewilder us. But we can't know them, and we can't know their end from the beginning, but we can know you. We can love you. We can trust you, and we pray now that you would enable us to do that. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.